It's a joy to be with you today on this occasion for your Harvest Thanksgiving services. And just while I'm saying that, it was special, something special to be here on Thursday night last, wasn't it? It was a memorable night, and we felt the presence of the Lord in the midst. And the singing was a great blessing. I enjoyed everyone who came along to participate that way, young people who sang, and the others, gave us all thoughts to take away, didn't they? And I suppose I would have to say, the climax to the singing, special singing I mean, talking about your participation, was the choir singing that piece, "Till the Storm Passes By." I really felt God was using you and blessing you in the singing of those words. What a message the Christian has, even in the time of necessity and difficulty. And my prayer is that Mr. McRae, coming to this milestone in his life, and his wife, members of the family too, will find the comfort of the Lord and the reality of his presence, that they may go on from strength to strength. Not an easy thing at all. You'll appreciate that. 50 years, why, that's for some people like a lifetime. And a very difficult step when it came to that bit. And we know that you'll be continuing in prayer for them all. And to Mr. McKee here, entering into this new phase of his ministry, I sincerely pray that the hand of the Lord will be with him and the power of the Spirit of God upon him as he takes up the sword of truth and righteousness, and uses that in the name of the great King. Now, it's a privilege to be here today of two readings, just short readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. We're looking at the book of Judges then, Judges chapter 1. And in a few moments' time, going across to Galatians chapter 6. We have some verses from the book of Judges then. You might like to put a marker in the place, because if we make references to other chapters in the Bible, we want to get back here to the portion in front of us in Judges chapter 1. So we begin at the opening verse. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" How important it is to ask the Lord about anything, about any matter. And then, having done so, to keep on asking all your lifetime through, as you follow in the steps of the Lord, you learn to ask, or I hope you do. You certainly need to ask, and you're blessed in the asking. But here is the illustration. These people know a battle is to be fought, and as they contemplate fighting this battle for the possession of the land, they know they're in the will of God. No mistake about it. They know they're in the will of God. And yet, even with that, they still take time to ask. There are some people who would say, "Oh, you don't need to pray again. Sure, you know you're in the will of the Lord. The Lord has told you to go up, and then it's simply a matter, go ahead and obey the Lord." But surely, what we learn in these verses ought to stay with us. And there is necessity still, even though we are unmistakably in the will of God, pressing on this way or that way, according to God's mind, yet we'll still say, before we take the next step, "Now, Lord, have we got guidance from above? Have we got thy touch upon us? In this case, they're saying, Lord, who'll go first? It's important that the person who goes first is the person of God's choice. We're talking about a battle here. And which company will go up first against the Canaanites? It's important for the Lord to organize the battle, isn't it? For the Lord to lead throughout the whole thing. I mustn't tarry there because there's so much in that passage by way of instruction for the Christian. But let us press that point. Even in the battle for the Lord, keep asking, keep looking to the Lord. Who shall go up first? And importantly, in verse 2, you come up with these words, and the Lord said, so that's an answer. The prayer that they put up before God is answered. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Oh, let that be so. Even in the congregation here, every man, every woman, every young person in the right place with God. Not just so much because of, say, my choice or your choice and so on, but the Lord's choice. The Lord has a person for that position. The Lord has a person for that job in the work. And let us be careful always, men and women, let us be careful always to say, Lord, direct us in our thinking and in our decisions. How significant that is. And God was pleased to honor that prayer. As you see there, verse 2, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. You're assured of victory when you go up with God. Do you know that? I have delivered the land. Matters already settled. Before a shot is fired from that bow, with that arrow, before the bowman lets it fly, I have already given you this land. Verse 3, and Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and like I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him, even though you may be called of God, and you're going to fulfill that role that God has appointed you to take, yet still you can do with help. Still you're saying, I'd like my brother to come with me. And Simeon is the one spoken of here. Would you come with me? Maybe you're on outreach and you don't want to go to that door and knock that door on your own. You can say to a friend, can you come with me? You go with God's presence. And Simeon went with him. And verse 4 shows that Judah obeyed the Lord, given the commitment that he had to go first in accordance with the mind of God. Still, there is the step. Like the team that's going tomorrow to Uganda, friends may say several weeks ago, yes, I mean to go. But when the time comes, you don't want to renege. That's the time to go. The time has come. You take the step, you go. Judah went up. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Now we come to a very striking episode, verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings. In case you're not up on keeping the score here, but that means 70. 70. Having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done. So God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem. And there he died, we may assume, after a certain passage of years, after a certain time, he died. And that's his life as it's given in Judges chapter 1. Do remember, please, put a marker in that spot in the Bible. Then come across with me to Galatians chapter 6. We've got familiar words here, but nonetheless, we're going to give attention to them. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Men and women, let's just pray about these words as we turn to them. Galatians chapter 6. And if you want, yes, you could put a marker in here as well. Well, I'll read the verse while you're turning it up. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Here I want to pause. Sometimes we read the Bible far too quickly. We read it with such speed. We haven't had time to take it in. I want just to take the first three words of the verse and say, be not deceived. And then we'll wait a while. We'll see in the next few words. God is not mocked. Then you come to this part. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Read on into verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What great counselor is for us all here, young and old alike. With our Bibles open, let's just bow before the Lord and we'll say, Lord, come by and speak with us. Lord, how important this day is. Important in so many ways, when many said their farewell on Thursday night, and some have come today again, thinking of thy young servant here entering into this new phase of the work, knowing that he needs to have the hand of God upon him. He needs to have the unction from on high, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. And Lord, that's exactly our position too. We ask thee now as we turn to the word that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. Lord, we have to say enlighten us powerfully because we have a difficulty betimes. And there are those occasions when it may be we're feeling the tiredness of events in life or suffering infirmity. There are some who are not so well and have struggled to get out here today for the service, and others have been kept at home. Some are not so well at all, may well be cast down because of failing health. Comfort them, Lord. Draw near to them, make thy presence felt. We ask that those who walk the valley of sorrow and find it, it's a lonely path, Lord, comfort their heart too. We've been singing of the joy of God. Give to them, even in grief, the joy that is given to us as a comfort along life's way. Oh, we think of those today in this meeting who don't know thee, needing a word from God. Lord, speak to that young man up there, that young woman across the way, that older person. Bring the unconverted to Christ. Think of the backslider. Lord, for all we can say, someone is here today out of touch with God completely, not walking with the Lord at all as in former times. Speak to the backslider today. We think of a dear child of God endeavoring to follow the Lord fully. Encourage every child of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at those words again in verse 7 of Galatians 6. Words familiar to us all because we're all familiar with the law of the harvest. As it's stated there, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the law of the harvest. It has been set in motion from the very beginning of time, from ever there was man upon the earth. And we have had the illustration of that law in operation. We have had the story, if you like, from the inspired history in Judges chapter 1. We all read it together. That's the illustration of it. That a man will reap what he sows. And if he sows to the harvest of sin, then he will reap a shameful, a terrible harvest, a harvest of woe. We read the story in Judges chapter 1. Then in Galatians here, as we turn to that part of the Bible, we had the doctrine. We had the teaching of it. Setting out so plainly, whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. There's a message for the Christian here as well. Let's not miss that. Because when you think of those words in verse 7, perhaps, first of all, you'll consider the unconverted, and rightly so. But we've got to include the Christian as well. Because verse 8 tells us, and this will apply to the believer, although there is a general application of the verse that could suit anybody. But verse 8 says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." It is true of the Christian. He's sowing now with expectation of reaping a harvest. It's put in two ways there in verse 8. Sowing to the flesh on the one hand, and on the other, sowing to the Spirit. There are Christians who are not living up to the light of what they have in God's Word. There are some who genuinely know the Lord, but they're sowing to the flesh. That would mean to me that they don't consult the Lord at all as to what they do in daily life, and they just sail on making their own decisions, and perhaps shutting the Lord out of their lives. They want to have faith in Christ. They want to have Scripture. They want to have the encouragement of folks in the church. But they're not going to get on too close a relationship with the Lord. He's sowing to the flesh. We know that people who have disobeyed the Lord have been sowing to the flesh. And they reap corruption. Then there is this brighter aspect to verse 8. He that soweth to the Spirit. Those who have given themselves to seek God's face in prayer. Those who have put their all on the altar. Those who have determined to go through with God. And by all accounts to sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a blessing in store for those who obey the Lord. You see, there's a message for the Christian too. And that carries on into verse 9, because there you have the injunction, let us not be weary. We can all get tired. I think as you get older, you know more about tiredness. And maybe you've come to the house of God on an occasion, and you struggle to get there, and you said, sitting down, I feel so tired. And you're talking about the physical man. It's also true spiritually that we can get weary in the work. And the Lord encourages us to renew our strength, to seek those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and to say, Lord, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not be so overcome by infirmity that we forget about the prayer meeting and we don't carry the burden of the work any longer. But let us endeavor, even though infirmity sets in. Even our Savior was wearied. You find in John chapter 4, sitting down by the well there in the course of his arduous journey. But here's what the Lord said, in due season we shall reap. Oh, the harvest is certainly coming. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Am I speaking to someone today who has left down the tools, so to speak? And you're not carrying the burden as at other times. You've been slacking off. And you know the reason why. It appears to me the Lord has sent me to bring this verse to your notice and to say, let us not be weary. The Lord would encourage you to get up again and go. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You think of people who are doing wrong. You can speak of Mafrafelt, you can speak of Lisburn, any part of this province, there are people who are not doing the right thing. But here we are looking at the Christian who seeks to please the Lord, and you're doing the right thing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Whatever department of the work we're looking at, let us not be weary, for in due season, keep the harvest day in mind. There is a day, men and women, a glorious day, when we shall come with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let's keep that day in view. I come here to the message in verse 7. This is a word certainly for the unconverted man, and as we've seen, it has application to the Christian as well. Do you see how verse 7 begins? Be not deceived. Multitudes of people in this country are deceived. They're deceived into thinking that they can go on and sin. They can go on and without God. They can go on and without thinking of the hereafter. And the scripture is showing us that what we sow, we also reap. If you're going to go on and sin, and am I looking for a man here, a woman, to a young person in this congregation? You've gone on these years. You think of Mr. McRae's faithful and stirring ministry. You have sat under the sound of that preaching, and you've listened to Mr. McKee minister in the things of God as well, and you've been sitting under his ministry too. But today, you're still out of Christ. Is it your mistake that you're just hanging on to this practice? You'll just go on as you are, without a thought of God, without a thought of the hereafter. You think that you can sin and get by. You can sin and not suffer the consequences of sin. Make no mistake about it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, the warning comes in the verse. God is not mocked. What does that mean, God is not mocked? Well, we know people do mock the Lord. Probably in this part of the country, as well as anywhere else, there are people who sneer at the Bible, who sneer at Christians, who blaspheme God's name without hesitation, shamelessly and publicly every day. There are people who need this warning because they have been mocking God. And you will recollect that our dear Savior on Calvary's cross, even in the anguish that he suffered on the tree, had to suffer the humiliation of the mocking sneers of the multitude, those who scorned him and poured that mockery upon him. Oh, we can see from that, yes, God is mocked in many ways, but what does this verse mean when it says God is not mocked? The answer is clearly related to the harvest. God is not going to be mocked by some man, some woman, endeavoring to trample God's law underfoot and just to go on in a reckless fashion and leave the Lord out of his reckoning. God is not mocked in this matter, because men will still reap the harvest of sin that they have sown. There's no way you can escape the judgment of God and sin, and that's why it's necessary for you to turn to Christ. That's why it's necessary for you to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he's near, when you have that day of opportunity. You're making a serious mistake if you go on in your sin as you are without Christ. without Christ as your Saviour. Be not deceived. Don't be like the multitudes we have to talk about here, who are deceived into thinking they can live the high life. They can just go to town with abandon and with a recklessness that forgets God, just sail on in sin as if there's no hereafter, as if there's no judgment day, as if there's no day of reckoning. But I tell you, as we have looked into these scriptures today in this service, you can see what a serious mistake that is. We come to Judges chapter 1. Now, this is a striking incident, if there ever was one. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon preached on Adonai Bezek before. And we'll not say everything about him that can be said. We want to notice some facts, however. First of all, Adonai Bezek is a heathen king, and he has fought against the armies of Israel. Number two, he's a man who has a cruel twist to his nature. He's a despotic king. He's a tyrant. He's an evil man through and through, horribly evil, really. For he victimized his captives. And the story comes out very plainly in verse 7 of Judges chapter 1. Do you have it there? What he says there, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And he talks about 70 kings and how he humiliated them. It's a horrible thing to talk about this man. He must have seen some sort of fun in it. And I would have to say, and you would join me, there's no fun in this. But the way he kept 70 kings under his table, he cut off their thumbs. He wasn't satisfied just to defeat them in battle and then march them through the city in chains and have people toss all sorts of rubbish on them and humiliate them. No, that wouldn't be good enough. No, he must mutilate these men in the most brutal way, cutting off their thumbs, cutting off their great toes. And no, he hasn't finished. No, he hasn't finished. He must go on further in this program of humiliation. The man is, you could say, crazy. Because surely it's a matter of pride and dominance. He must gather these unfortunates under his table. And there they are, groveling for food like animals. I would tend to think he probably had a rod and beat a few of them and kicked them and then laughed in his folly. He would find fun in this where there is no fun. That brings us to the realization there are people who are looking for fun in the highways of life. People who are going to the city, let's say, at the weekend, and they're going to live that high life, just looking for fun. But it's not fun. We're not talking about fun here. We're talking about that which is shameful and that which is ruinous. And Adonai Bezek comes through as one of those people you would never want to meet, you'd never want to know. But the story doesn't end there. There's a sudden turn of events. The armies of Israel march against him. He's not going to conquer them, but they have moved on from victory to victory, and eventually Adonai Bezek sees that the battle's hopeless. He's not going to win against the men of Judah. Hence, verse 6 says of Adonai Bezek, he fled. He's a sinner on the run. He wants to escape facing up to his transgressions. I think that's the application here. Look at how many men have just run away from the gospel, run away from the truth. You got an invitation to the meeting. If we think of the last mission there that was held not so long ago, maybe you got an invitation, but you just hesitated to come. You were like a sinner running away from the truth. And Adonai Bezek fled. They pursued after him and caught him. And then they cut off his thumbs and they cut off his great toes. Now, that's what the soldiers did. The Bible doesn't say that the Lord told them to do it. So we have to say, if the Bible doesn't say it, we can't say it. We don't know why they did it. Did they do it out of disgust? Did they say, look what this fellow has done? That's really wicked. That's shameful. It's one thing to defeat your enemy and win the battle and even put him in chains, but it's another thing altogether to treat him like an animal. And we'll not have that. These soldiers could have, out of disgust, decided to even up the balance and take it out on this man. They would say, now, let's take this cup. We'll give you a drink of your own medicine for a change. That could be the way of it. I wouldn't be surprised. Because the soldiers of Israel didn't normally do that kind of thing. So this is an extraordinary incident. Now, every Amorite was to die, and we'll come to that in a moment. But this man lived. And that raises another question. Why? He did. But you see, just let us take one step at a time. The soldiers cut off his thumbs. And they cut off his great toes. He then had something to say about it. In verse 7, he says, as I have done, so God hath requited me. He saw the hand of God in his life. Let's think about that. The man has gone on for a long time in sin. Surely that's clear. He says, I've got 70 kings under my table. Now, how long would it take for a soldier to capture 70 kings? You'll not capture 70 kings in 1 year. I'm confident enough to say that. If you were a soldier in the battle, a king like Adonai Bezek warring against other kings, you would do very well if you could take 2 kings captive per year. And to make up 70, well, simple arithmetic, I hope it is, you'd be working twice 35. So at the rate of 2 a year, although I'm not suggesting that life is mechanical like that, and that we could equally divide up the numbers making up the 70 kings in such a simple way. But it's an illustration, I feel, of worth, because it will indicate you just couldn't take 70 kings captive in a week or in a year. It may well be something like that, 2 per year. So the man we're looking at is of mature age. If he was 20 when he started out in battle, or he might have been 30 even. Let's say he was 30. And with 35 years added on to capture the 70 kings, I'm just putting this together in my own imagination, because the Bible doesn't fill in those details. But we have to account some way for what we find. Then he's 65. Is that right? 35 on to 30. 65 years of age now. He's a mature man. We're only hazarding a guess there as to his age. But certainly he's not a wee boy when the Israelite soldiers catch up with him. He has gone on a long time. You could think back to the time when he took 2 kings captive, and then he treated them in that cruel fashion. And then he went on, you see. That's the point I have been making. That man who's going on and on. There's no stopping him. You would imagine if he got the hold of 10 men. 10 sorry captives who fell into his clutches, and he dealt with them in this fashion, this humiliating, wicked way. You would say, well, you've had enough, you'll stop there. But no, he must go on. What is he trying to do? Year after year, adding to his shame, adding to his sin. Is this a picture of you? No, you don't have those horrible features to life that Adonai Bezek has, true enough. But nevertheless, there could be something of a message there. The seriousness of just going on and on without God. Until He has 50 kings under his table. And you would say, well, you'll stop there. No. This man is still blundering on. What is he endeavoring to do with 60 men under his table? And then he will add 5 more in turn. He has 65 under his table. You say, you'll surely stop now. A man of your age should have sense. What are you playing at, man? You're going on and on. Are you waiting till God steps in and terminates your life and sends you to hell? That would be a dreadful thing. For a man to do that, to wait that long. How long will you have to wait before you come to the Lord? What is this style of life that we're looking at? Mind you, I have a verse in mind, if you'll let me read it to you. It's in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 8, and verse 11. And it goes far to explain the thinking of the sinner who's just going to go on and on. Like the man here. He got, first of all, the 10 kings. Then he wouldn't be content till he had 20. Then he must have 30. Then he must have 40. Then he must have 50. Then he must have 60. There's no stopping him. Unless God Almighty steps in. Isn't this a dreadful thing? What a picture of life. It's just like the sinner. It's just the kind of thing a man or a woman will do, putting off the day of salvation. Now here's what the verse says, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Put in plain language, that is, just because God does not get a hold of that sinner there by the scruff of the neck and shake him over the pit of hell or even terminate his life, he's going to go on and on that far. Because sentence against an evil work, because the Lord has not lifted the axe of judgment and brought it down in that man's head. I say because the Lord has not dealt with him severely, he's just going to go on and sin. Isn't that what the verse says? Listen again. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now, people who are going to go on drinking in the pub, they're going to go on consorting with the most unsavory sort of people you could ever meet in this life just because the Lord has not dealt with them abruptly and struck them down with heavenly force. They're just going to go on, the heart of the sons of men fully set in them, fully set to go on and on. I do believe if Adonai Bezek could have got his hands on other unfortunate captives even after he had the 70, this man was set on going as far as he could down the pathway to hell. Let that sink in. Let that thought grip our hearts today. Here's a man who's just going to go on and on in sin until he drops into hell. But then something else happened. I've described the actions of the Israeli soldiers. And here's the thing. This is what strikes me here. Adonai Bezek saw the rightness of it. And he says, as I have done, so God hath requited me. He could see the law of the harvest. What I have sown, he says, now I am reaping. I'm reaping the harvest. There are people in Macherfelt who don't know the Bible as well as you. There are people who don't know, for example, the verse that you know from the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. You've known that verse for years. Be sure, be sure, be sure your sin will find you out. It's like the law of the harvest again. Or there in the book of Job, where the wise man in the book of Job, you don't have to turn it up, Job 4, verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So here's what the verse says. That man down in the street doesn't know those verses. Nevertheless, here's the interesting thing. He'd be able to say to you, now, what goes round comes round. Haven't you heard people come off with that expression? They don't know the Bible version of it, but they're familiar with that. What a man sows, he'll reap. And here's this man saying, look, as I have done, so God. He brings God into it. How come? Don't you realize, and you do, of course, on reflection, this man is a heathen. He's a pagan. He knows nothing about God. He isn't brought up in the families of Israel, taught the truth and so on. He's a pagan. He worships idols. He has no God. And why now does he make reference to God? He sees God in his life. Men and women, I do believe, and I think I can defend my position, that God has given him a revelation of his own wicked heart, and that God has revealed himself to him so that Adonai Bezek's not talking about idols now. He's not going to think about idols. He's talking about God Almighty. A heathen, a pagan, a man who knows nothing about God. You could say, talking about God. And knowing that God has taken a dealing with him. Moreover, he sees the rightness of what God has done. For he says here, without any condemnation, without any reviling of the soldiers or of God's name, he says, so God hath requited me. It's as if he's saying, and I have deserved it. He takes the place of a sinner. He confesses his sin. Have you noticed, you must have, say some vile criminal caught in the act, caught red-handed, so really and truly there's no need for a court case to determine if he's guilty. The man is as guilty as the devil. And yet he comes to the court, and what do you plead? He says, not guilty. That's the last thing a sinner will do, is own up to his shame, confess his sin. And yet here's Adonai Bezek, a pagan who knows nothing, saying, as I have done, so God in righteousness, God has dealt faithfully with me. God could have killed that man and sent him to hell, but God took time with him, and he can see the rightness. You see, he doesn't blame the soldiers. He didn't say, those are vile men. They came right in, look what they've done to me. Cut off my thumbs, cut off my great toes. He could have condemned the soldiers for cruelty, but not a word about the soldiers. Many a criminal has been caught because there they are robbing some premises, and the police, for some reason, drive up to the door and stop, and they just say, what bad luck. Adonai Bezek doesn't say, oh, what bad luck has befallen me. He says, this is God's dealing. This is God speaking to me. And right there, I believe this man came to repentance, and that's why as an Amorite, he was not slain on the spot, but was taken to Jerusalem. And there later on in the course of time, he died, but I think he was a testimony all the while. Confessing, he confesses his sin. It's not the Holy Spirit who says here in verse 7, as I have done, so God hath requited me. He says it. He's the man saying it. He says it himself. His own tongue opens up in condemnation of him. And he says, this is what God has done. Just before I close today, let me imagine that we can all go back and meet Adonai Bezek after what I believe is his repentance. And he will say to you, look at my hands, he says. I want you to see my hands. Do you know, since I suffered the loss of my thumbs, my hands are preaching to me every day, he said. Morning, noon, and night, my hands preach a sermon to me. And the sermon that my own hands preach to me is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then you say, wait a minute, I want to show you my foot. I remember as a young minister, Mr. McKee going into hospital ward. That was back in those days when heart surgery meant being, just opened up from here right away down as far as they could go, and opening up the whole chest cavity. This man said to me as a young man, I don't think he was trying to scare me or anything like that, but simply a matter of, feeling a need for sympathy. He says, let me show you the scar, he said. And he opened up his pajama jacket, and I could see that horrible mark right down his chest. They opened him up, and he gave him, by that means, a new life. Maybe a don't I be sick, but say, wait till I show you my feet, he said. You know, every day when I look at my feet are preaching to me. My feet are preaching that sermon, morning, noon, and night. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think of the message of repentance. Maybe God has touched your heart in all the services, especially those ones in the last few days. You've been thinking of the way of salvation. Here's what the Lord says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. The Lord would call you today to turn to the Savior. I pray, God, that you will. And the Lord paid the debt for us. It's a dreadful thing just to go on and on without an answer, without turning to Christ. And I pray that the Lord will write his word upon your heart today. Mr. McKee, going to come and close the service.